Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to look at the first three verses. We're doing a topical study, and the title is No Wasted Grace. What we usually do here at Calvary Chapel is on Sunday morning we'll do a topical message where we'll expand one part of the ministry or one part of the teaching, and then in the evening we'll go verse by verse. And so we'll deal with the entire chapter this evening. And one of the things you'll see as you get toward the last part of the chapter, what I think is one of the things that really bring good Christians down. Read about it. Go through it. You'll see one of the things they do that just really sinks their ship in is kind of a tragedy. I've had to deal with people who have gotten involved with being unequally yoked, and it's really been a really hard on them. So you can read through the chapter and see that. But this morning, we want to look at verses 1 to 3 in 2 Corinthians 6. And if you'd been with us in the previous week or so, you realize that the last four verses of the last chapter that we studied, chapter 5, Paul was dealing with reconciliation. He's declared that God has reconciled us to himself, or brought us back into favor with God, which is just a wonderful thing, that we have now been brought near to God. We've now found favor in God's sight, and now he says he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. We're now ambassadors for God. We're going out there and trying to bring people in to realize the love of God and the grace of God, and that they can come into favor with God, the very purpose for their creation. And so it's an incredible ministry, Paul says, that we have. We're saved, and now we want to see other people be saved and come into relationship with God. But then he goes on in chapter 6, and he says there is a problem here, and the problem is the responsibility that a person has, that receiving this grace, the grace is wasted. In other words, they have all these promises, they have all the good things that God has given them, but they don't do anything with it. They almost, in a sense, ignore it. And so it's wasted grace. It's grace received in vain. And that's what we see. Follow along as I read. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 says, "In working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.' Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry not be discredited." A couple other translations of this idea that you not receive the grace in vain. Beck's translation is, "Don't let God's love be wasted on you." New English Bible says, "Do not let it go for nothing." So you might say, you mean God's grace can be wasted? It can not be influential in a person's life once they receive it? Well, what does that look like? What does wasted grace look like? And can you point out in Scripture where that's happened? I mean, can that happen today? Can it happen in my life? And what are the steps downward to neglecting God's grace, or his grace being given in vain, or me wasting his grace? Well, you see, Paul's message is very urgent. Notice in the first verse, he says, "We urge you." The word there is parakaleo. That's the Greek term. And it literally means to call to one side, to beg an individual, to exhort them, to admonish them. It's a very strong word. It would be like having a friend, and they're so concerned for your spiritual well-being that they drop everything, and they come to you, and they stick their arm around you, and they passionately plead with you, get back on track with the Lord, because they're so concerned with your spiritual well-being. Well, that's Paul. That's really what Paul does. I think it's interesting, in one book of the Bible, in Colossians, he actually points out one particular guy, Archippus. It seems Archippus is wasting God's grace. And Paul says to him, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. In other words, Archippus, don't waste God's grace. He's given you a ministry. Fulfill that. Get back on track and do the very things that God's called you into his kingdom to do. So the exhortation, don't waste it. Don't receive God's grace, God's goodness in vain. You see, it's very possible for a Christian to get A's in Bible and fail in the personal application of the Bible. They can know the scriptures, they can be sound in their theology, but they not apply that theology to their life. And you see, the Corinthian church, they learned all about Jesus. They probably memorized Bible verses, making the gospel their own, but they failed in the gospel's gracious intent for their lives. The very thing that the gospel was to do in them, it wasn't doing. They had the grace. They had all God. Let me define grace. Grace basically is all that God is and has being poured out upon people that don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We haven't kept some rules and regulations, and now we qualify to get God's grace. No, grace means it's unmerited favor. You don't earn it. God just gives it. So when God gives it, he's saying some he gives and they just ignore it. They don't apply it to their lives. It would be like, I don't know if this has ever happened. I haven't looked on the web. You could probably look on the web and find out almost anything, but it would be like a master chef fixing gourmet meals for other people, but he dies of starvation. That would be a strange thing. But I think there are those in the church in Corinth, the same thing was taking place. That grace in vain indicates that some of the believers there in Corinth, although they were Christians, they were not experiencing this Christ-like life, barren in bearing fruit for the Lord. You see, when he talks about receiving it in vain, the term vain is the Greek term kinos. Kinos. And it's simply talking about a vessel that has nothing in it. It's a vessel and you're expecting something there, but there's nothing in it. It's empty. You see, like a Christian, there's a great show on the outside, but nothing on the inside. We were just about a month ago, we were in Israel and we were hiking up En Gedi. And going up to En Gedi, it's a great, beautiful wilderness area, but a real refuge for waterfalls and ibex and conies and a lot of things you read in the Bible. It's a beautiful setting, kind of an oasis out there in the desert where David hid out. But on our way up a few years ago, I pointed out these are Sodom apples. And they look like beautiful yellow apples, maybe delicious yellow apples. And you think, wow, that's great fruit. But then there was one right next to it. It had exploded and there was absolutely nothing in it. It was a Sodom apple. It was a fake fruit. There was nothing inside. Sodom, remember, it looked so good and Lot went towards Sodom. But there was a lot of wickedness in it. And so, in a sense, here in a Christian's life, they could look like they have fruit, but there's no fruit in their life. That's what he's saying about receiving the grace of God in vain. Although the church in Corinth, they possessed correct doctrine, they didn't participate in the truths of that doctrine, of that sound, good biblical teaching. They boasted about the promises of God, but they didn't apply them to their own lives. They didn't apply the promises in daily living. They were going through the motions, as sometimes a lot of religious people do. They go through the emotions, but they've lost the emotion for Christ and for what he's done in their lives. As I think it was John Calvin said, they preach cream, but they live skim milk. You see, declaring the faith, but living in defeat, that's a sad situation. And that's what Paul is saying. And in a sense, it's a reproof, but also he's urging, he's like a friend putting the arm around the brother or sister and saying, come on, get back on track. God's poured out his grace upon you. Now use that. Experience that. E.M. Bounds, in his book, The Weapon of Prayer, great book on prayer, he says, man has a natural unwillingness to be reconciled to God. A natural unwillingness. We're just rebellious people. Man, we just, you know, make it hard on God, but God will never give up on us. He saved us, but you see, the same grace that it took to save us is the same grace to change us. And he's taken our old ways and he wants to change it, but some of us want to stay in our old ways. That's what he's talking about here. You see, and that's why Paul is urging them not to fall short of the privileges and the responsibilities that the child of God has. He saved us by grace. I know I'm going to heaven, but now he wants to change me by grace. And he wants me to go out and share with others this ministry of grace, this reconciliation that God wants to bestow upon others, that they might come to know Christ and they might have their lives changed as well. You see, how can we break the cycle of knowing much but applying little to our lives? Some people have been here year after year after year. They've heard many, many sermons. They go to home fellowships and they've heard so many teachings. And sometimes you hear so much, but you apply so little. Oh, I put myself in the same category. I've listened to thousands and thousands of Bible teaching tapes. You see, I know I'm very accountable to that. You see, and sometimes we can recite the Bible truths, but we live a defeated life in a certain area. Oh, I can quote you that scripture and verse, but am I living that? You see, I know it. God's grace is poured out there, but am I applying that in my own life? That is what Paul is talking about. You see, the idea is, how can we start standing on the promises of God and not just sitting on the premises here? Lots of times we sit on the premises. We hear the promises, but we don't stand in or on those promises. You know, I see grace as being like a water faucet. The more you use it, the more pure the water is, the more consistent the flow. It's like Job when he tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, God's given his love, and the Bible says it's going to take all eternity to understand God's love. It's beyond comprehension, the Bible says. So we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, stay under the spout where God's grace is poured out. We need to put ourselves there and stay there. We did some construction on our house and a few years back in upstairs. We knew the kids were going to live downstairs and we were going to be upstairs. So we fixed a place. You know, actually, we built a whole new addition upstairs. And we put an extra bathroom in. We weren't going to use the bathroom because we had our, you know, one for ourselves. And this would be like a guest bathroom and primarily for our grandkids in the mainland. When they turn 13 and come over, they get to stay with grandma and grandpa for a couple weeks. And so we would put them there and they could have that shower. And so built it out and never really used it. And then when one of the granddaughters was over here a couple years after, she went into the shower, used the shower, but it didn't have any hot water. She said, it's only cold water, Grandpa. Now, she's just turning 13. And so I didn't know what was happening. It's the single handle, one with the scald guard, you know, where you'd be able to turn it to get the temperature, but single handle to turn the water on. And I turned it all the way to hot, but nothing happened. Nothing happened. It was cold. And so I pulled the thing apart, and it's one of those washerless faucets, which is kind of cool because usually your washers on your faucet, when you screw it in, it goes down, it seats on the you know, on the seat there, and then you undo it and it backs off. But over time, that washer gets worn out. That's why your faucet leaks. So anybody that needs their faucet fixed, please don't call me. I'm not saying I can fix it. But I found that these washerless ones are great because they're just a plastic ball in there and they have the holes in it. So when you turn it, it lines up with the hot water, cold water. But this wasn't working. So I pulled it out and I realized, oh, because we hadn't turned the thing on after I installed it, probably for a couple years, the thing had froze in the one place. And so I just cleaned it up and put it back and it worked fine for her. Then when she left, now we have to periodically, every few months, go in there and turn it on, just so the same thing doesn't happen again. But you see, the idea with our lives, it's like a faucet. as the Lord gives that grace, we pour it out of our lives. We apply the truths of the Bible into our lives, and we let God work through us, in us and through us, as the grace is poured in us and then poured out of us as we apply God's word. And so Paul is urging the believers, let God's word, let it, as it comes into your life and it's made plain to you, let not the spirit of the word of God as it's given to you fall on deaf ears or on a hard heart, and you receive it because it's living, because it's abiding, and it's able to change your life. So when it comes to you, don't resist. Don't have dull ears. Don't have a hard heart, but just let it do its work in your life, is what he's saying. In the last chapter, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. You see, that's the normal Christian life. But the thing is, once you're saved, and if you're holding on to the old things, when God's grace is trying to take away those old things and put new things there, you see, you're receiving God's grace in vain. I realize that you may be going through a dry period. Everybody goes through dry periods. You go, Bill, I'm kind of feeling a little bit guilty now because I don't feel like I've learned from the Bible, I've applied in my life, and I don't feel like I'm at the top of my game spiritually. I almost feel like I'm a little bit backslid. Well, we all go through dry periods. There are those wilderness experiences that we have. Times where we don't sense the work of God in our lives. It's like the Spirit isn't as real, and the things of the Lord aren't as real. It's almost as though sometimes we feel like God has left us. That doesn't have to be a permanent situation. Because even Paul, even some of the great people of God, they felt like that. In fact, I dare say all of them felt like that. But some of my heroes, like David, he felt like that. He had those dry spells. In fact, he says in Psalm 22:2, he says, day and night I keep on weeping. I cry for your help, but there is no reply. Day and night, David was crying out for the Lord, but it's almost like the heavens were silent for him. You see, it doesn't necessarily have to be a long-term condition in our lives. It could be just a temporal bout of wilderness, you know, feeling like God's not there. Just a passing predicament, not a permanent problem. I love what J. Vernon McGee used to say. He used to say, one of my favorite scriptures is, it came and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. And he was talking about trials. Because when we go through trials, we think, man, these are going to stay forever. And his comment was, and it came to pass. You see, it didn't come to stay. And I believe that's true for whatever dry spell you're going through, or you feel like maybe you've quenched the Spirit, you've grieved the Spirit, God's grace that was poured out on you, you feel like, man, I'm like that. I'm like one of the Corinthians, was given in vain, and I don't know how to get out of it. Well, not a permanent condition. You see, if you don't want it to be. I think Elijah, one of the greatest men, one of the greatest prophets of all time in the Bible, probably the prince of prophets there. Elijah, remember when he had that contest with the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19? Boy, did he experience God's grace upon him. And that victory, oh, was he excited about that for a while. But then right after that, on the heels of that, there was a temporary setback. In fact, you might call it a monstrous depression. I don't know if you ever get depressed or you ever have those down times. I'm sure you have down times. Sometimes depression, discouragement can be in degrees. But I'll tell you, for him, it was a monster of depression. He was in a state of unbelief. He went into a cave. God finally said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Get up, get out, get going. Start doing the things of the Lord again. But you see, it all took place. The downward spiral began with satanic threats. And they came from this pagan woman, Jezebel. She was an idol worshiper. She was a contentious woman. And she threatened to kill him. And his eyes were off the Lord. And Elijah's eyes were on the situation. It was on the problem that he had. And there was a failure of faith that took place. Whenever we get our eyes off the Lord, a failure of faith will set in. He ran about 100 miles to get away from the situation. And fear in his heart caused him to have a blurred vision of what God had for him. And you see, when fear enters our heart, it blurs the vision that God has for us. And then discouragement set in. And then you find him, because he was discouraged, he starts complaining. And that's his situation for probably about 40 days. But then God brought him out of that, and God will bring us all out of that temporary wasting grace. He brought him out of it because the word of God came to Elijah, that still small voice, silently, quietly, still small voice. And then he waited in silence. And then he listened with the intent to obey. Okay, Lord, I'm at a place, I got so low, Lord, I'm ready to hear whatever you have to say. And then God gave him direction and correction. Always comes when we get low like that. And he says, get to work. Get back to doing what you were doing. Elijah, you see, it was only a temporary setback. Grace was restored. You see, when he heard God's word, when he waited in silence for a revelation, you see, when we read the scripture with the intent to open our heart to obey, God will speak to us as he did with Elijah, a revelation from the Lord, listening with the intent of doing or obeying. And God revealed to him. And finally, he got direction, and not only direction from the Lord, he received correction by the Lord, and the Lord got him back to doing for the Lord. That's always the case. It'll always be that cycle. It'll be true in your life. It'll be true in my life as well. But you see, the root cause of the problem is critical. When we look at wasted grace, the root cause, oh, it's ever important to really see where this problem came from. Wasted grace, receiving in vain, it stems from a particular root. You see, and we need to deal with the root to solve the problem. If you feel like, wow, I'm just grace wasted, and so you're trying to, this feeling that you have, this depression or this loneliness you have, you think, well, I'm going to go get entertained. And so entertainment for a while, or I'm going to go do this thing for a while. Maybe I'll dabble in worldly things for a while. And that's a distraction, fine, but that doesn't solve the problem. You as a believer, you see, it's just maybe clipping some leaves off the tree. You got to go to the root to deal with the root of the problem. And that's what we see, the root of the problem. I was thinking about this, and I remember years ago when my wife and myself, we had just got married, we had two dogs, Salukis. They're sight hounds, and they're Eastern dogs. They come from the Mideast, and the Arabs used to use them as hunting dogs. They would hunt gazelles and so forth. And they say they're the fastest breed of dog on earth. Of course, Saluki breeders say that. But of course, you have the Whippet that's awfully fast, and the Greyhound, they're good for short sprints, but the Saluki has got a very deep brisket. So as it runs, it can keep up that speed for just miles. It can just go like crazy. Well, we used to have these, and the one that we had, the really good one, his father was the, sired this one, we had this one, and the father was the American, Mexican, Canadian champion, and we would take him coursing, and you'd get 50, 100 people that would go out to Merced, and we lived in Manhattan Beach, so it's about 300 miles north, and they get all these people out there, and they go through these fields, and the farmers, they loved the people to come that were doing these coursing meets, because the rabbits would destroy the crops. And so you'd have in a long line, maybe 50, maybe 100 dogs and their owners, and then you'd have three up front. And as they were going through these fields, usually rabbits would break, And then the hunt master with the three that are out front would say, tally ho. And they would let the dogs go, and the dogs would actually compete against one another. Dogs wouldn't know that. But then they would be judged on how smart they are, how fast they are, and they would run the rabbits down. And yes, they would kill the rabbits, unless the rabbit got, you know, went down a hole or something. But it was just, you know, just something that you would do with these type of dogs. Well, we were on our way up there with my 57 Ford station wagon, dogs in back, my brand new bride by my side, and all of a sudden my oil light goes on. In those cars, you have the red oil light. It goes on. I thought, nah, I shouldn't be out of oil. But, you know, I pulled over and I got a quart of oil or two in it. And then I went wasn't long after that, the red light went on again. I looked under the car and I saw the oil dripping down. So I pulled over to the gas station, got a bunch of quarts of oil, filled it up, raced down the highway as fast as I could, trying to make it to Merced until the red light came on again. Then went to a auto parts store, got some gallons of oil, put that in there, raced farther, I think I went through about 40 quarts of oil getting up to Merced. And then we left the car up there afterwards. We came back with some friends, and me and a buddy went up there to tow the car back. And so I thought, I looked under it, I thought, oh yeah, because I took one semester of auto shop. Yeah, I know what it is. It's a rear main seal. Rear main seal, yeah, it's always a rear main seal. So got the car up, jacked it up. I didn't know what I was doing, but I like to learn things. So I took the transmission out, dropped the pan, dropped the rear main seal, put a new rear main seal in. It's pretty hard to do all that stuff. Put it back up, put the transmission in, started the thing up, and it leaked just as bad as it did before. I did the same thing again. Dropped the transmission, dropped the oil pan, took the rear main seal out, put another rear main seal in, tried to do it just as the book says, put it back in. No, didn't put it back in. I'm under there and I'm going, what's wrong with this thing? And as I look up, the oil filter is right up there, and I notice there's oil coming out of the oil filter. And I'm thinking, well, there's oil all over the place because oil has been splashing everywhere. And I look up there and I reach up and I turn the oil filter and it's all loose. All I had to do is tighten the oil filter and the car would have been perfect. You see, the root of the problem. Said all that to say this. We could go out there and do a whole bunch of stuff because we just kind of feel like we've wasted God's grace, or we're not feeling as on fire as we used to be. Man, we're not as fervent. Things aren't happening. We don't feel like we're close to the Lord. But you see, you're just clipping leaves off a tree. The root cause of wasting God's grace, receiving it in vain, is always so simple, unbelief. It's unbelief. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, about 100 and some years ago, said, unbelief will destroy the best of us. Faith will save the worst of us. You see, it's the cause of many Christians failing to enter into God's grace, unbelief. From longstanding, well, Elijah, is that longstanding, 40 days, wasting God's grace? I don't know. Some might go, man, I've gone, Bill, for 6 months. Bill, I've gone for 6 years. Feel like I've wasted God's grace. Well, whatever it be, a long period of time, like Elijah, or maybe just a few minutes of fiasco, like Peter. Remember Peter we can name a few places with Peter, but remember when the Lord was walking on the water in the Sea of Galilee, it freaked the disciples out? And they said, the Lord said, it's me. Peter said, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you. Peter, come. And Peter got out of the boat. He started walking on the water. What an incredible miracle Peter did. But the Bible says, seeing the wind and the waves, he became afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached down. He did save him. And then Jesus, in a sense, he gave him a word of reproof. He said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, the unbelief, pretty good that you got out there, Peter. I commend you for that. We've gone to Israel a whole bunch of times, and we've taken the boat out there, and no one of us, pastors or people of faith, is able to get out of the boat there and walk on water. So I can hand it to Peter, but there's a good principle for us. You see, it's faith. It's unbelief. And whether it's just a short time, maybe a few-minute fiasco like Peter, you know, unbelief, or maybe it's a setback like Elijah, unbelief is always at the root. You know, you see, failure in our Christian life will always be traced to unbelief. You see, when God begins to do a work, He's going to complete that work. The work that I've begun in you, I will finish it. I will complete it if we believe Him, if we let Him, if we don't let God's grace be in vain in our lives. Again, Charles Spurgeon said, many a man would have been a missionary, would have stood and preached his master's gospel boldly, but he had unbelief. Once make a giant unbelieving, and he becomes a dwarf. Faith is the Samsonian lock of the Christian. Cut it off, and you may put out his eyes. He can do nothing. You see, a hazard in the Christian life is that we take grace for granted. Oh, God has saved us. He's done a work in our family. He's done a work on the job. He's done incredible things. And we start out receiving that full blessing of God. All God's privileges, all God's promises are ours in Christ. And we're just so zealous. And then a little time goes on. A little more time goes on. We start growing indifferent to the grace of God. His grace hasn't changed. He's got an abundance of grace today for us, as He did when we were first saved, the first week, first month of salvation. It hasn't changed. God changes not. You see, but we've become indifferent. We treat that relationship with Jesus Christ like maybe an old movie that we've seen over and over and over, and now we've lost interest. So grace no longer operates in our lives as it once did. We're not as excited as we used to be, as we take grace for granted. We've grown indifferent. Notice what he says in verse 2, that at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, for the unbeliever, when God got you, He got you at the right time, in the right place, the right mindset, whatever it was, He got you in a very unique way. It's great to hear the testimonies of folks on New Year's Eve, and we still have others, and we will have others to come. I mean, they were so encouraging how God got a hold of that person at the time that God knew He could get a hold of them and brought them to Himself. You see, so salvation now, he says. Don't wait. Now the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. So when a person hears and a person's heart is stirred, is God's grace in vain in your life? You see, so many people, they kind of turn off, you know, when they hear things of the Bible. You know, their heart's in a way, well, I'll do that later. I've got some things going. And I don't want to mess those things up by becoming a Christian. Maybe God might not want me to do those things. So we kind of back off and we go, oh, later. You've heard the story of Satan having a powwow with all his demons. And he said, how can we get more people down to hell? One demon said, why don't we tell them there's no heaven? Satan said, they're not going to believe that. God put that in their heart. He said, why don't they believe in hell? Maybe we can say there is no hell. They're not going to believe that. You know, they know these evil men are going to go to hell. Another one said, why don't we tell them there's no hurry? He says, that's it. Yeah. No hurry. You see, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. For believers, God gives new mercies every morning. He pours them out upon us. And we can't live today on yesterday's grace. You see, our heart just keeps getting harder. You know, if we don't receive that grace, just like not receiving salvation, a person over and over, you tell them their heart gets harder and harder. But you see, in the same way, we who are saved, as God wants to do this work over and over, and we neglect that. We think, well, I'll just live on yesterday's grace. It doesn't work that way, because we've got new challenges today. We've got new battles in the year 2011. We've got new blessings to receive. And those battles can only be won. Those blessings can only be received by the new grace for today. We can't be like the children of Israel. Remember when God gave them manna, but they couldn't survive on yesterday's manna. Every day they had to pick it up afresh. Remember they were in the wilderness, no food. They said, what are we going to eat? And God rained down this manna. And really the word translated, it's very difficult to translate. The translation is like, what is it? Is the translation. I don't know. I mean, taste and see. You know, it's good. You know, it's kind of like the Lord, taste and see. He's the manna bread that came down from heaven. Taste and see of the Lord. He's good. But this was kind of like coriander seed with honey. And Moses said, you could pick up as much as you want. And it says that many gathered much, and those that are kind of feeble gathered little, but they shared it all, so no one lacked anything. But Moses said, hey, don't leave anything over until morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. And so some left part until morning, and the Bible says it bred worms, and it became foul. In other words, it stunk. You see, leftover manna, like leftover grace, it spoils, and it becomes repulsive to the one wasting it. When they see grace operate in somebody else's life, they get embittered, they get angry. Why not in my life? They become jealous, and God is blessing over here and doing a great work here, and yet why not me? Well, have you wasted that grace? That grace that has been poured out upon you, have you taken it in vain? And yet God is, he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to abundantly pour out upon a life. You see, every day we need a superabundant dose of grace, superabundance. It's undeserving. It's not something that we merit or we can earn. It's just God's goodness, all that he is. All that God is, the creator of the universe, the savior of our soul being poured out upon us, and we don't do anything. We just receive it. We enjoy it. We allow him to work in our lives to conform us more to the image of Christ. We allow him to bring us into contact with people that he's prepared to receive the gospel, that we might be his ambassadors and co-labor with him, bringing reconciliation to others. He just does that. He makes it available, and he makes it plentiful. Last thing here, and we're going to end off. Verse 3 says, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. Discredited because we give offense and we're saved. What do you mean by that, Paul? Well, because we continue in the sins of the past. You see, the old things have passed away, but we're holding on to those old things. We're holding on to that old lifestyle when God's grace wants to change us from the inside out to be more like Christ. You see, the sins of the past, holding on to those, that's wasting God's grace, causing grace to be received in vain. You remember Judas, handpicked by Jesus? Oh, he knew what he was choosing. Judas was a thief. He was a thief, and he kept stealing, even after he was an apostle. And to show Jesus' grace upon Judas, he made him the keeper of the money purse. And Judas kept stealing out of the money purse as an apostle. You see, eventually that turned into and escalated in Judas betraying Jesus. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Anyway, that grace that God had bestowed upon Judas, it was wasted grace. Jesus bestowing upon him such privilege to take care of the money purse, and Judas received it in vain, didn't learn anything from it. And you see, we're saved that our lives might be changed. And this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it any longer? In other words, I'm not going to live in my old life any longer now that I'm saved. Paul says, that's not us. That's not what God wants to do. That would be wasting God's grace. Alan Redpath, as he does his commentary on chapter on 2 Corinthians, Blessings Out of Buffeting. This is not a big book. It's a good one. If you want to get a good commentary on this, he says, you will speedily dissipate the grace of God if you imagine that all his fullness of supply is being given to you to excuse you and allow you to continue living in sin and failure. You see, no wasted grace. He saved us to change us. You see, we can waste God's grace by trying to be something or someone we're not. Sometimes people, they have such a poor self-image of themselves, they wish there were two of somebody else and none of them. You see, to try to live up to an expectation that maybe we put on ourselves or even others have for us, you see, that's hard to do, and God's not called us to do that. Maybe we fail to meet our own ideal, the ideal we have for the Christian life, and so we're constantly dissatisfied with our Christian life because we can never meet up to that. And so we feel condemnation because we feel like a failure. We never quite meet that standard. We never, you know, hit that goal. Or what we are now and what we want to be is so far apart that we're always in a state of defeat. We think, I'm never going to have the victory until I get up, you know, to what I think I should be. It's a horrible place to be. It's not the place God wants you to be. There were those trying to put that chip on Paul. Paul wasn't going to go for it. Paul said, I'm not going to be a cookie cutter image of what you think I should be. Paul was bold enough to realize that. People were trying to put their chips on him. And even in his own mind, sometimes his own mind would play games on him. I don't know about you, but that happens to me. It happens quite often. And Paul rejected this kind of thinking, and he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then he says, 1 Corinthians 4:3-4, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. In other words, Paul said, you know what? I'm not going to try to be what you think I should be, and I'm not even going to try to be like Apollos, that is such a great orator. And I'm not going to compare myself with him or even Peter. You know, Peter, he's kind of a people person. You know, I know you can identify with him because, you know, sometimes he's just kind of a down-to-earth guy, and I'm not going to be like these guys. I'm not going to be what you think I should be, some other minister. But I'm going to be the person that God made me to be. I am what I am by God's grace. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book Types in Hebrews, in our study in the book of Daniel, we'd mentioned his book, The Coming Prince, but this is great. He writes, the true effort of the Christian life is not to become what we are not, but to live worthily of what God, in his infinite grace, has made us in Christ. You see, God made you unique. There's no one like you. And just the way he made you pleases him. That pleases him. He broke the mold, by the way, after he made you. And he doesn't want you to be anything other than what he made you to be. But he doesn't want you to squander the grace that he's poured out in your life. How not to waste grace? Or how to get back on track if you feel like, man, I've been gone so far, Bill, for so long, I got to get back on track. Well, I could give you kind of a list of things to do, but I'm going to kind of leave it at that. That's the teaching. I will give you some things that have helped me very quickly. They've helped me when I've felt a lot of what we're reading here, when I felt like I'm not what the Lord wants me to be, or I've wasted the grace that he's poured upon my life. A couple things. I just jotted them down. They're not in any necessary order, but you know, you got the new year coming up you know, maybe some of these things can be helpful to you. They were to me. Read a biography. That's one thing that you can do that's just powerful. When I read biographies, it just lifts me up to a higher level. I kind of wish we had the lending library, but I didn't check with those guys. I didn't know they were not going to have it. And maybe a biography. I don't even know if they have these in the bookstore. But maybe for the gals, Susanna Wesley. I read that, and I got blessed by that. Boy, what an incredible woman of God. How about Spurgeon, Dalimore? Oh, there's a number of biographies on Spurgeon, but Dalimore has an excellent one. Billy Graham's autobiography, Just As I Am. That's fantastic. D.L. Moody, I forgot the name of the writer. I can see the cover in my mind, but I forget the name of the writer for D.L. Moody, but a biography by him. A.E. Wilder Smith, maybe you've never heard of him. He spoke in our church a number of years ago. He's home with the Lord. But the Calvary Distribution, they came out with that. That has been a blessing to me. Just get a good biography. You'll not go wrong with some of these saints. It'll lift you up to a higher level. I would say the second thing, memorize scriptures. That's a great thing. Maybe you could jot down a scripture. I know they have these memory cards. That is good. But maybe a scripture that you like. Maybe when you're driving to work. Now, I don't want you to be a road hazard, but you know, maybe you could put it right there in front of your odometer as you're driving. You know, you can glance at that and memorize scripture. That's a great thing to do. It's just turning that over in your mind. There's a third thing you can do. Begin a routine of prayer. Guys, we're on board again. Saturday morning, 7:30 to 8:30. Guys, be there. Lonnie, for the women, has a great prayer meetings for the women. You can check that out as well. But you have your own prayer time. Maybe it's in the morning. Maybe it's in the afternoon, in the evening. But set a time aside to pray. And it doesn't have to be a super long prayer. You could go before the Lord for 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, 15. I mean, you can extend it out. There can be a great time of prayer, you know, laying out under the stars on your deck or, I don't know, somewhere or in your car out somewhere looking at the scenery and stuff and praying to God. A couple books that will inspire you are Tozer's How to Pray, E.M. Bound, Weapon of Prayer. That's a good one. There's a fourth thing you can do. We've got it in the bulletin, prayer calendar. Read, not a prayer calendar, but a Bible reading calendar. As I mentioned, none of these are in order. This would probably be the first one if you're going to put it in order. But you can read through the Bible in a year. What a great time. And then just meditating on the scripture. There's a fifth thing, journaling. Just get a spiral notebook and just start writing down the things that God speaks to you from the scripture. Kay Smith, Pastor Chuck's wife, encouraged me years ago to do this as we were going through some really tough times with our kids and pastor's kids. Sometimes they're just like any other kids and they can do some crazy things. And we were going through a tough time with them. And Kay said, Bill, pray through the Psalms and journal it. And so I started doing that. And how powerful that is. It's just journaling, and as you're praying and you're writing these things down, it's wonderful, and date those. There's a sixth thing, K-Lite Radio. I think we mentioned that enough, 1040. And while you're in here enjoying the message right now, the security is changing the channels on your radios out there. They've jimmied into your cars, and every station is now K-Lite Radio. We didn't want you to listen to the oldie station, or no, I'm only kidding. But K-Lite is a great resource. Also, our tape lending library, CD lending library, can encourage you in your faith. An eighth thing, do ministry. Get involved. You have a gift, and we need the gift that God has given you. From a pew potato to an active servant of the Lord. Don't just sit on the premises, but stand on the promises. And God wants to use you in this church. And I would say, maybe the last thing, the final thing, is tell others. Tell others about the Lord. There's a group of people, guys, I guess guys and gals, that go down to Waikiki every Friday and they witness. But you see, witness on the job, witness to your neighbors. One of the things this article said about those that would break their New Year's resolution, they'd only last a week, it said something I think it was very interesting. It said 35% more people carry out their New Year's resolution if they tell somebody that they made a New Year's resolution. That's interesting, because they've made themselves accountable. So you see, when you tell others about the goodness of God, what God has done in your life and what God can do in their life, It really locks in that grace that he's given you. Final scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come up. We're going to partake of communion. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the grace that you have given us, supplied to us. And I don't think any of us in this room are not guilty at one time or another of allowing your grace in our lives to be in vain. And Lord, we're so sorry for that. And Lord, we know that you don't hold it against us. And Lord, we can come to you and we can ask forgiveness, and you're ready and faithful to forgive us. But Lord, that's not how we want to live our lives. Lord, as we go into a brand new year, Lord, as we go into 52 weeks of 2011, Lord, I pray that you just build grace upon grace, grace upon grace. When we hit those dry seasons, those wilderness times, Lord, it would only be for a short time. And Lord, we would get back on track. And Father, we would just really allow you to work an even greater work in our lives in this new year than you did in the last year. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.